I'm still trying to wrap my brain around the fact that 2 months from now marks 50 years since my high school graduation. For any math nerds among us who are quickly trying to calculate how old that makes me, I'll save you a bit of time. Let's just say in June it'll be the 50th anniversary of my 18th birthday. Somehow that doesn't soften it a whole lot for me. You know, the early 70s were a very interesting time. In grade 10, we were still using this thing called a slide rule. Anyone remember those? A slide rule where you would line up different markings to make actually fairly accurate calculations, a slide rule. And then 2 years later, in grade 12, we were paying, about $120 each, which would be about $800 in today's money, for a Texas Instruments SR-11 calculator. Some of you remember those. Wow. And for that money, you got an exponent button, a square root button, and even a pi button. Whoa. None of the sine, cosine, tangent stuff yet for that price. I think back to those years as well, and taking a cutting-edge course called Computer Science. And as part of that course, we worked with a computer language called Fortran. Anyone remember Fortran? You're all in denial. Okay. Fortran was a language, computer language, that would allow you to create little programs that included a process called a do loop. Okay, and that was used for making repeated calculations. For example, you could create a program that would calculate all of the corresponding Fahrenheit temperatures for Celsius temperatures, say minus 40 to plus 40. You just enter the formula and put in first minus 40, see what the end result was, which is minus 40. It's the same for both, actually, at that particular point, minus 39, minus 38, and so on. And the do loop would just recalculate for the new numbers that were entered. Our Fortran program included lines of instruction that were actually hole punched onto a card about the size, sorry students, I know you're wanting to stay away from school stuff today, but about the size of a multiple test bubble sheet, okay, a Scantron sheet. And these, they were a little thicker, and you would actually punch holes in these cards, one card per line of instruction, until you had a stack of cards, and that was your program. Now, our school had a key punch machine that would do that, but it did not have a computer. And so every once in a while, we would carpool on certain nights, and we would drive across town to the university and stand in line with students from all over the city until it was our turn to run our stack of cards through the computer. And we would wait. This computer is about the size of, I'd say it's about 10 feet by 30 feet. Size computer, and we would wait in line and hope that the printout at the other end was successful, that the exercise was completed. If not, the program would often keep looping until it timed out. And then we had to figure out on which line of code we had made an error. We would keep punching a new replacement card for that particular line, get in line again with our stack of cards, wait for our turn, hand over the cards to the operator, and they'd run it through again. Ironically, while we had a program that had this thing called a do loop, we ourselves were kind of caught in a physical do loop. You know, we were looping around, you know, running our program through again until we actually achieved success. Well, as we continue our study this morning of Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 1, particularly verses 11 to 14 today, perhaps one of the biggest takeaways that we can have from today's passage is that we are done with do loops of another variety. So let's briefly look at the passage. It's not too long, so I'm going to read it for us again. And I'm going to include the two verses that Pastor Garth looked at last week because they lead into today's verses 11 to 14. Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with a knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then today's passage. being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, last week, Pastor Garth examined with us verses 9 and 10, which are about living a life worthy of our calling and bearing fruit. And Pastor Garth mentioned that it's really God who takes care of the fruit bearing in our lives. Today's passage in verses 11 to 14, it continues to underscore that it is God through what Jesus has done who carries the load. So let's take a look at these verses together in the next few moments. Verse 11, God strengthens us, we are told in verse 11. Literally, we are being strengthened. It's a present tense verb. Not that you will be strengthened at some point in the future, we are being strengthened now. And it's not about us strengthening ourselves, it's God who strengthens us. A natural question might be, why? Why are we being strengthened? Is it to take on something big, to conquer an enemy, to accomplish some major task, perhaps? What exactly are we being strengthened to do? Wrong question. We are being strengthened, it says, for endurance, literally a steadiness, a constancy. Paul is saying here that we are being strengthened to be steady, to be constant, to be unchanging. It reminds me of his words to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we are not to be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. The variables around us may change, but we are being strengthened to be steady, constant in the midst of that. And we're also strengthened to be patient. Paul sometimes uses athletic metaphors, we know. For example, running the race marked out for us. We could extend that athletic metaphor to the patience that Paul refers to here. It's an attention to the long game, if you will. This combination of endurance and patience is really significant. Together, they speak of more than an enduring where you're just gritting your teeth and bearing something. Endurance and patience together suggest a steadiness with waiting calmly. Most of us can suck it up for a while, right? If we have to bear something for a little while with some degree of angst, perhaps. But here we are talking about enduring calmly. Now, if I'm honest, that's not something that comes easily to me. When I rely on my own strength, I'm not a particularly enduring or patient person. And if you think about it, the negatives in our lives that we feel the most acutely are usually because we've either run out of endurance or we have run out of patience. We lose sight of the long view, if you will. Perhaps there are spiritual setbacks in our life that discourage us. And like a child in the back seat of the car, we may find ourselves asking, Lord, are we ever going to get there? It was atheist Friedrich Nietzsche who said, the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. Now, I find it interesting that the atheist speaks of heaven and earth, but apart from that, Nietzsche was basically saying, just go with what works for you and stick with it. Eugene Peterson, who gave us the paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, takes that notion in a different direction in his classic book on discipleship, titled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Discipleship in an Instant Society. Peterson speaks of the long game and how our spiritual journey ought to be a long obedience in that same direction. It reminds me of learning to drive. Think back to when you learned to drive a car, and some of the younger people among us are looking forward to that day, perhaps. My father would take me out to this massive parking lot. Not much I could hit there on that parking lot. And I would learn, you know, the stopping, starting, turning, you know, that kind of thing. Then I recall finally getting out on the road. And one of the things that first struck me was, I've got to keep this massive machine between those two lines. And it was a little unnerving. And I was probably, doing a little bit of this and this, trying to keep it between the lines, until my father pointed out to me, he said, don't just look at the lines just past the hood of the car. You need to look beyond. You need to look down the road. And as you look further down the road, it's easier to keep the car centered. Kind of like in this picture, kind of looks like Peggy and I on the California Coast Highway. I think that's a rental car. I think the hair is a rental as well, actually. It's not us. It's not us. I wish. But you get the idea, don't you? As you look just past the windshield or the hood, the lines are pretty close, and it seems a little overwhelming. But as you look further down the road, it's a little bit easier to keep the vehicle straight. Our driving might wander a bit now and then. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have setbacks. Jesus said so. But overall, is our journey heading in the right direction? Is our trajectory towards the Father? So the question isn't what are we being strengthened to do, but rather who are we being strengthened to be? God strengthens us to be constant, steady, patient, the long view. Secondly, God qualifies us in verse 12, and it says here that if we wait and endure calmly, it enables us to better reflect on the magnitude of what God has done for us through Jesus. And what's already been done for us is a huge deal. We have been qualified, it says. Literally, we have been made enough or made competent for an inheritance, but more on that in a bit. It's very important language that is used here. It's not that we have qualified ourselves, but that we have been qualified. I have a Nexus card, as do some of you, I'm sure. I had to qualify for that. I had to apply for it online. Then I had to interview with both a U.S. border agent and a Canadian border agent side by side, okay, and they interview you. I had to provide proof of my citizenship, my address, my clean behavior, no criminal record, and I am now what they call a trusted traveler. I'm eligible for shorter Nexus lineups at the border, at airports, and so on. Well, what Paul is saying here is that we've already been qualified by what God has already taken care of for us through Jesus. It's like God took care of the interview. He took care of the citizenship, any blots on our past. He did all the work, and he hands us a Nexus card and says, here, you qualify. You are now a trusted traveler. We need to shake the notion that we must do to qualify. We tend to gravitate towards do's and don'ts, towards rules and regulations. One of the lessons of the Old Testament, I believe, is a long history of God's people failing to keep the rules. It's almost like God gave us humans centuries of following laws, and then he asked, how's that working out for you? Well, it wasn't. And at the right time, God sends Jesus into history to make unequivocally clear to us that it isn't about rules and regulations. It's about relationships. Still, we get stuck in do loops. I honestly believe that this is one of the enemy's biggest lies or traps. It's the same wrong question that the rich man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, if Satan can get us caught up in that trap of believing that we must earn God's favor, then we sink into an endless cycle, a sort of do loop of wondering and not knowing when we have ever done enough. And that's the lie, quite frankly, of false religions. They all proclaim that we must do something to appease or to earn the favor of a transcendent being. The problem is they can never tell us when we've done enough. We keep looping, trying to do all the right things, but never knowing when we've done enough. That's the kind of do loop the enemy wants us stuck in. Trying to be good enough, never quite knowing when we are, and ultimately we're going to time out. I think of Paul's words to the Ephesians in chapter 2, very familiar words to many of us, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I don't think Scripture could be any clearer than this. Our salvation is not a result of works. Now, does that mean we sit back and do nothing? We dare not ignore the very next verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul adds, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." The point is, good works don't earn us God's favor or salvation, but good works should be a natural response to God's gift of salvation. Remember, it's God who qualifies us. He does the heavy lifting. I am thankful to be past the days of slide rules and SR11 calculators. I'm so thankful we don't have to earn God's favor by keeping a do loop, a long list of rules and regulations. God has qualified us. And just what has he qualified us for? It says here, for an inheritance. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of us have ever inherited something? Think about that. Whether it's from an older sibling, some hand-me-downs, something from a parent, a relative, a friend. To do so, you didn't really have to do anything. You just had to be a child of, a friend of, a relative of, an acquaintance of, perhaps. It wasn't necessarily anything that you had earned. We have been qualified for an inheritance. Now, naturally, we think of that as something to come. We think of eternal life, living forever. It's the ultimate long game, if you will. And there's a lot to anticipate about heaven. It's going to be awesome. But the inheritance is not all future tense. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said that he had come that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's not only eternal life, but also an abundant life right now. It's like a child asking for some of their inheritance now, and the answer is yes. A relationship with Jesus is about eternal life, but it's also about abundant life now. So, we read here that God strengthens us, he qualifies us, and thirdly, he rescues us or delivers us, verses 12 and 13. He doesn't necessarily rescue us from hardship, but he does rescue us from something and to something. We see in these verses an interesting study in contrasts. He has delivered us or rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Some translations say the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Literally, the forgiveness of our misses, where we have missed the mark. This rescue effort by God is far greater than anything North Shore Search and Rescue or Hope Search and Rescue or Mission Search and Rescue could put together. It's the greatest rescue mission of all time. Recently here with our church family on Easter Sunday, we witnessed several baptisms. I love to hear the testimonies of those who are baptized. These are stories of God at work in people's lives. Each is a beautiful redemption story, and each speaks to God's deep desire to redeem every single one of us. Each includes a contrast between what was and what now is. Notice the verses speak of a domain of darkness and a kingdom of light. Paul doesn't attach the word kingdom to the darkness because it has no king. There is only one king. God has wired us to appreciate light. Think about it. Even if you feel that nighttime darkness is kind of nice, you enjoy the evening, the nighttime, it's probably because you appreciate the light that is cast by the stars in that nighttime, or the nebula, or the galaxies, or the aurora, or the campfire that you're sitting next to. God has wired us to appreciate light. And the Bible speaks often on contrasting themes such as light versus darkness, sometimes equating those to life versus death. I think of the passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy verse 19 of chapter 30, where God himself says to Israel, Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses, and we might add between light and darkness. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. God is pulling for us. Oh, that you would choose life, he says, so that you and your descendants might live. Now, on the surface, it would seem to be a no-brainer, right? Life or death. I mean, who in their right mind would say, well, I'll choose death, please? Huh, not likely. It's a passage that reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 7, verses 9 and 10. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. My favorite dessert of all time is a cake called Genoese cake. And my mom would make it for me on my birthday. My wonderful wife continues to make it for me on my birthday and sometimes even beyond that. And I came across the recipe card that my mom wrote. This is her handwriting on the original recipe card for Genoese cake. And I love it. There are the instructions, and up in the top right corner where it says how many it serves, it says, serves 10 or Garth. She knew I loved Genoese cake. And so if I was asked, which would you rather have, Garth, Genoese cake or a bowl of mud? What do you think the answer is going to be? Pretty obvious. Choosing light over darkness would seem to be a no-brainer. And yet, if we're honest, we don't always choose the kingdom of light. Because sometimes that domain of darkness is cleverly disguised, and we're drawn towards it. So, how can we more often see the kingdom of light? I believe it is by earnestly seeking to see things more and more the way God sees things. With a long view, then we are less likely to drive erratically. There is a movie that came out in 2003 called Bruce Almighty. How many have seen that movie? A good number of you. I occasionally showed that movie in my Bible class when I was teaching at MEI, because we would look at the redeeming qualities of that movie, but also where it was lacking, some of the things it might have been missing. And there's no spoiler here, by the way. It's been 21 years. If you haven't seen it by now, that's not on me. That's on you. Okay. Near the end of the movie, Bruce, the character of Bruce, who's played by Jim Carrey, is in a car accident, and he is face-to-face with God, who's played by Morgan Freeman. And in that conversation, you need to know the backdrop to that. Bruce has really messed up. He's been very, very selfish throughout the movie. He had a wonderful girlfriend named Grace, played by Jennifer Aniston, but he kind of threw that out the window because of all his own selfishness. And here he is meeting with God, and God invites him to pray. I'd like you to see just that clip of where God invites Bruce to pray and how he responds.
Lord, feed the hungry and bring peace to all of mankind. How's that?
Great. If you want to leave this America.
Now, come on.
What do you really care about?
Grace.
You want it back?
No. I want her to be happy. No matter what that means, I want her to find someone who will treat her with all the love she deserved from me. I want her to meet someone who will see her always as I do now. Through your eyes.
Now that's a prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good.
good.
I'm going to get right on it.
Bruce says he wants Grace to meet someone who will see her always as I do now, he says, through your eyes, through God's eyes. He comes to the realization that he and others are much better off when seeing life more through God's eyes. That could be an important prayer for you today, asking God for help to more and more see things through his eyes. Well, as we summarize what Paul teaches us from these verses, I would emphasize, number one, we're done with do loops. Jesus has freed us from the impossible notion of somehow earning God's favor. He has redeemed us and forgiven our sins. It's just Jesus. We're done with do loops. Phil Calloway tells the story of how comedian W.C. Fields was asked on his deathbed why he was reading his Bible. And he replied, "I'm looking for loopholes." Calloway says that he wouldn't have to look too far. When Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished," he provided for us the ultimate divine loophole. Instead of do loops, we have the divine loophole. This underscores for us in the here and now that God does the heavy lifting. God is the one who strengthens us for a steady waiting calmly. God is the one who qualifies us for an amazing inheritance. We are trusted travelers. God is the one who rescues us from darkness to light, from death to life. I came up with an acronym that might help us to remember those things that God has done in the heavy lifting. And it's an acronym, next slide, there we go, SQUARES. Sorry, once a math teacher, always a math teacher. S is for strengthens, Q-U-A, qualifies, R-E-S, rescues. Perhaps that helps you to remember what God does for us in all of that heavy lifting that he has taken care of. It's not all about doing. This journey is less about what we do and more about who we be. And as I said, sometimes in my math class, a good thing this ain't no English class. Finally, when God does the heavy lifting, we can see things more as he sees them, seeing as God sees. The long view that is possible with endurance and patience, and it yields greater joy and thanksgiving. We won't get everything right all the time. Our journey is more about a long obedience in the same direction. When we see as God sees, our driving is less erratic, and we can enjoy the drive. As the worship team comes up to lead us in some more worship together, I would invite you to think of how you would like to respond to what God may have said to you this morning. The prayer team will be coming up just in the next few seconds, and if you'd like to be prayed for, please come to the front and just invite someone to pray for you. That could be such a blessing for you and for them. If you just want to respond through what we're singing together or a talk with God in the moment, please respond to what he has said to you this morning. Amen.